Okay, well, it is good to be back on this subject of love and grace. I do really recommend, it's not just because we think we're great speakers, but I think it's been a great to explore this topic. And if you feel you've missed any, then jump on the website and do listen to what's been before, because it's something that for a lot of people, if you're a Christian, you have this idea that, oh, well, yeah, God loves us and I'm loved by God. And we almost kind of take it as given, which is good in a way, but we also, I think, forget just how powerful that is. So I really do encourage you to check out what's been going on. This week, the title I have simply is God is Love, which in a way I was a bit like, yeah, there we go. What do I say about that? Three words, God is love. There's a lot to this, and in fact, more than I can go into tonight. So I want to try and keep it simple, he says, famous last words. And just explore this idea that 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the word which really leaps out at me from that sentence there, God is love, is that word is. It's not, you know, God is like love, God can imitate love, or even God is loving, or God sometimes loves. It's just a simple statement. God is love. And this is something which is a little bit stark, really. You could say, well, okay, so love equals God, God equals love. But this is something the Bible talks about over and over and over again. And God also declares himself in the Old Testament as simply being everything. When he meets Moses at a burning bush, and Moses says, when I'm going to go into Egypt and rescue your people, and they say, who sent you? God says, simply tell them, I am. I am has sent you. So God's saying, I am all that has ever been, all that ever will be. I am all that is good, all that is created. So when John says God is love, he's not making a quick flippant statement. He's reminding us that God is literally the whole essence of love. There is no love without God. If love was not created by God, because God himself is love. So how does that work? How can God, however you picture God, whether you have the Simpsons picture of the big kind of bearded guy with five fingers instead of four, like everyone else in the Simpsons, but you never see his face, or is he some sort of being on a big throne, or does he even look male? Is he female? Is he neither? Is he a power? Is he a booming voice? However we picture God is very limited by our human minds, our human experiences, and what we think God, Father God, a loving person may look like, act like, be like. But when the Bible says God is love, we kind of think, well, so what does he do that makes him loving? Where's the actions? Because we judge love by actions. If I say, you know, I love my children and then I don't feed them, you would say, well, that's not very loving at all. And if you ever meet my Jake, the first thing he'll tell you is that he's hungry, because he's always hungry. And you may think, well, I don't know if his parents have a feeling. That doesn't feel very loving. We measure love based upon actions and the way people respond. We measure how loved we feel by the things that people do around us or to us, whether you like receiving gifts or spending quality time or hearing nice words or all the different things. We measure whether something is loving or not. But the Bible doesn't kind of go into that. It just says God is, by very existence, love. So to break that down, I need to go to a very simple topic, which is the Trinity. And if you don't know what the Trinity is, that's fine. You're going to understand in about 3 minutes. The Trinity is the teaching which explains that we have one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each one of those persons is fully, completely God, but there is only one God. It is not three parts of one God. It is not the egg, the white, and the eggshell comes together to make God. Because the yolk and the white and the eggshell. Because if you just took the eggshell, you haven't got the whole egg. It's not even other people talk about how you've got three different parts of like a chair. You know, you've got the back, you've got the base, you've got the legs. But if you just took the legs, you haven't got God. So God is three distinct persons. Each person is God. And the only way that I've ever come close to trying to explain this is by using the idea of H2O, as long as no one in this room is a chemist and doesn't want to explore it too much further. But you have H2O, which we generally refer to as water, but can also be steam and can also be ice, as long as we don't overanalyze it too heavily. Each one is very distinct. Steam is not ice. It doesn't act the same way as ice, doesn't it? But it is H2O. That has not changed. Water acts differently to steam and to ice, but it is H2O. That's the best analogy we can understand. So if we get this idea that God is three, but is also one, and we're being told that God is love, we can look at this idea that God is a relationship between the three persons of love. So you have the Father, who is God. You have the Son, who is God. You have the Spirit, who is God. The Father is not the Spirit, is not Son. And if each of those persons love each other perfectly and wholly, then suddenly we have a relationship of love. That God, at his very core of existence, before we were here, for mountains, rocks, streams, Spandau Ballet, Giants of Liverpool, for any of that existed, God was here, and God is a relationship of love within himself. There's many examples in the Bible of kind of what we talk about God's love, but one of the best examples of the Trinity and this relationship shown is in Matthew 3, which is at Jesus' baptism. It says Matthew's baptism on the title, which I thought was interesting on the slide I found, but it's not Matthew's baptism. It's the baptism talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, so that's what that means. And in the tiniest writing in the world, oh, that's okay, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Just that little bit of scouse in God there, because here he's not just pleased, he is well pleased with his beloved Son. And we have this idea, this is many artists have taken this on, that you've got Jesus, and then you've got the kind of the idea of the Holy Spirit represented by the dove, the bird, and then you've got hands here, but the voice of God, same here. You've got this idea of the three persons of God there in this one moment. And God is declaring to himself, this is me, and I love me. Not because he's arrogant or big-headed, but because he wants people to understand, Jesus is me here, and the Father loves the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the go-between between Father and Son. The Holy Spirit is God with us now, beyond Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension back up to heaven. He says, wait, and I will send you. It's like me again, the Holy Spirit. So we have this relationship, these three persons of God who are in relationship of love with one another. So when the Bible declares God is love, this is what it talks about. It's not that God can be loving, that God is the best at showing love. It's that God literally is a perfect relationship of love. And so when we were created in God's image, God gave us that ability to love because we are a reflection of God. And God loved us. In fact, God doesn't choose to love. He is love. He chose to make us out of his love. He chose to create. He didn't need to. I mean, he's hanging out with, the best people ever. But he said, do you know what? I want to create more. We are going to make humans. We're going to make this world. We're going to make plants and animals and all these wonderful things, and we will love them because we are love, and it's unconditional, which always leads this question of, does unconditional love exist? Surely all love has conditions on it. Surely all love is about either trying to get something from someone else or trying to make yourself feel better, look better, achieve something, whatever. And it's very hard. And as a relatively new parent still, I've really had a lot of lessons on what it means to love when it's hard, when it's difficult. It's hard enough in a relationship to love, in a friendship. But when you have someone who who came from you, someone who relies on you, and you realize they've just done something that makes you want to scream and shout and pull your hair out and put them in a cupboard and get them out later, you realize, I've got to make a different decision here. This may not be the right thing. It's tough. So does unconditional love exist? Paul Washer says this, "You ask me what's the greatest act of faith. To me, it's to look in the mirror of God's word, see all my faults, all my sin, all my shortcomings, and to believe that God loves me exactly as he says he does." We've been exploring this a lot over the last few weeks, this idea that God loves us no matter what, that Jesus came to die for the things we do. And sometimes it can take a step of faith to go, God is a relationship of love. God is love, and he offers his love to us, an unconditional love, no matter what I do, who I am. And the Bible tells me this. It's very easy to sit down and go, well, that just doesn't add up. You know, I do this, or I've done this, or I will do this, so I don't deserve it. And it takes actually a step of faith to realize that not only does God love us, that it is unconditional, that we don't have to do anything to deserve it. And the reason for that is because God is love. It's like he can't not love. He can't decide to turn his love off. He can't decide to stop loving. He can decide to do things which turns his eyes or his face away from people. But it pains him. And it's not what he wants. But it's what he does. In the Old Testament, there are times when God does things and you get the sense from the prophets of the absolute pain and the anguish that God is in for what's going on with his people, because he loves them despite what they're doing. And it takes a big step of faith from us to recognize that, well, God chooses to love me like that. And then we get Romans 5:8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So God is this relationship of love. He is love. And then he shows us this love by what he does with himself. Unconditional love is the best gift you could ever give, according to the internet. When I typed in unconditional love into Google to see what comes up, thinking there might be an interesting range of thoughts and feelings from the New Age to the conservative, this was one of the most reoccurring themes. That unconditional love is the best thing, the hardest thing, the greatest thing that we can ever give to someone. And it made me think, yeah, absolutely spot on. Because when we think about what God has given us, the gift that God has given us, it literally is the greatest gift that he could give. And that is of himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this wasn't something that God did to be love in, or because he decided, oh, well, go on then, I'll show him a bit of love. God says, I do this because I am love. This is what I was always going to do. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't, I tried the ark, I tried the prophets, I tried a bit of banishment. None of that worked. Oh, well, unlucky Jesus. Guess what's happening next? From the very beginning, this was what was going to happen. And I think I've said this before, but I can't get this picture out of my mind of Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father sat down having a coffee in heaven saying, do you know what? Let's create. And Jesus goes, yeah, I know what you're thinking. But you know what will happen? Holy Spirit goes, oh, it'll all go wrong. God goes, I know. Jesus goes, go on then. I don't mind sorting it out. Holy Spirit goes, I know you will. And then they go and do it. They create knowing what was going to happen. Didn't create and say, I've created this now, and I happen to love it. I've become a little bit attached to it. It's a bit like a mangy cat. And I know it looks a bit naff, but I just can't help it. I really do love this thing now. That was not how it went. God says, I am love. And what I create is loved by me. And so to create in order to give people free will and a choice to love me back, then this is what we will do. I know they'll screw up. I know they'll go wrong. I know they'll go another way. And I will put that right for all of eternity through Jesus. Because I don't just love them. I am love. I don't want someone who sees the good about me. I want someone who sees the bad and still loves me. Have we ever felt that? Have we ever been in that situation when you're like, do you know what? The people maybe closest to us, the people who maybe are able to help us feel the most loved, are the people who see us at our worst, at our most vulnerable, our darkest times. And we know they love us because they've seen that, they've experienced it, they've been through it, and yet they still love us. God knew all, knows all. Before we know ourselves, God knows, and he chose to do it. And I can't escape that cry that Jesus gave on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And we read that as a point in history where we go, he was looking down upon the people who were mocking him, but I think he looked further. I think he saw into all of eternity and said, God, they just don't know the things that they are going to do, but forgive them anyway. And then the Bible tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he loves us. Because sin is not okay, and sin is not part of the new heaven, the new earth that God is bringing. The kingdom that Jesus talked about over and over does not include a section where you can be a bit sinful. It doesn't include the possibility to go against God and his perfect holiness. So we do have to deal with sin. But sin is dealt with ultimately by God on the cross. We will battle with it our whole lives. And God says, yeah, I know. But I died for you anyway. I forgive you anyway. Just bring it to me. Recognize. And you could argue, and I've heard preachers argue this, that so God's love does have a condition on it. He loves us, and we get to be part of his kingdom if we stop sinning, if we confess, if we sort our lives out, if we are good enough. And I feel like I want to just scream back at them and go, no, you've missed the point. God loves you regardless of what you do. And if you turn to him and you give up on your sin and you say, I want to live a better life and I'm going to get it wrong, but I'm going to keep trying, I'm going to confess, I'm going to be focused on you, then God rejoices with us. Like the father of the prodigal, when he saw him return home, he went running to him to embrace him and say, let's throw a party. And if we don't turn to him, it's not that he says, well, I don't love you. No, he loves us. He mourns, he weeps. I think God looks at this world and it breaks his heart over and over. And he longs for his people, all his creation, to turn back to him. It must be the hardest thing, knowing that you have the power at a thought, at a flick of a switch, at a finger clip on a reverse affinity gauntlet to make everyone love you and give them life. But he doesn't do this. Instead, he gives us the option to choose to recognize him, recognize his love for us, and to accept. But he loves us regardless. Corrie ten Boom said, we must mirror God's love in the midst of a world full of hatred. We are the mirrors of God's love, so we may show Jesus by our lives. If we are going to hear this message and believe and accept that God is a loving God, that God is love, that God embodies everything that we can even begin to understand about love, and because of that love, he sent his son to die for us, to put things right, and we think that's a message, then we've got to start reflecting that to the world. Jesus says, you know, don't light your lamp and then hide it under a bowl because it's a waste of time. We don't see it. We need to start to show people a glimpse of this love. We can't show perfect love because we are not perfect. We are not this perfect relationship of love within us. But we do have the same God who now lives within us. The Bible says we receive the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit works through us. So we can begin to mirror this love that is God. But first, we have got to take that on board and know it. And I do feel like a bit of a broken record, not just tonight, but going back over these weeks, this idea of God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Do you know God loves you? Do you know God loves you? You're adopted. God's chosen to put in his family because he loves you. Jesus died for you because he loves you. But it's everywhere through Scripture. Scripture is arguably a library of love stories about this relationship that God made, this perfect creation, and the creation turned its back on him. And for the rest of Scripture, God is chasing and yearning after this creation to put it back and right. And it ends in Revelation with this new heaven, new earth, bridesmaid and groom coming together in that perfect union once again. And you may have seen this, but this is known as it's got many names, but the Father's Love Letter is one thing that I've known this as. And this is one way, it takes lots and lots of verses in the Bible which talk about love and God's kind of love for us and how he feels about us. And I know that's almost impossible to read, but I do have a copy here that I'd like to read out. And we're going to do this to kind of wind up. You're like, 20 minutes? You sure? Yeah, wind up the sermon so we can have a bit of time just to sit and reflect on this idea that God is love. God loves me because he is a relationship of love. There's nothing I can do to escape this love. There's nothing I can do to deserve or take on this love, but yet it's there for me. So if I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and they're just going to start to play. And I invite you, if you're happy to, just to maybe close your eyes or meditate, or if you feel you can read that on the screen and you want to read along, you are welcome to. But just to hear the words that, and this is all of this is lifted from Scripture. It's not in the order that's from Scripture. It's being doctored together to make sense in a sentence. But none of this here is words added or to change the meaning. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the sands on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good for you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed, for he is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. And I tell you that I am not counting your sins. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from that my love again. Come home and I'll throw you the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and always will be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, Almighty God.